Seated. Praise the Lord. You come hungry for the Word of God here today? Well, it's just so good to see everybody. We just welcome those that are visiting Family Church. We're just so honored to have new faces with us all the time. Praise the Lord. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. We just know that God has a great plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you. Folks, that doesn't mean that we won't see challenges in this life, but it's good to know before the challenge ever showed up, there was an answer already prepared for you. Amen. And so we know that tests come in this life, but why don't we just, this is an open book test in this life. Amen. Why don't we get the answers before the test even shows up? Amen. And then we can pass that test with flying colors. And here at Family Church, that is, you know, our heart, to put the Word of God first. Just to do it regardless of how much it challenges us, how much, you know, our flesh likes it or doesn't like it. We're going to be doers of the Word. Amen. And of course, church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's all of our jobs. Let's go ahead and welcome those that are visiting here today. Yeah. We're just so glad to have you. We know that God's got a plan, and the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday. Praise the Lord. And how about Wednesday nights? You know, imagine going to church twice in a week. Well, praise the Lord. We would just love to see you. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Well, go with me in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3. And I'm going to call this message, Change Your Words, Change Your World. Change your words, change your world. Praise the Lord. You know, over the last couple of services, I've been preaching about the significance of our words, or the words that we speak. All right? And I'll tell you what, I'm just going to go right back to where we left off last week. We need to understand how our words will frame the world around us, all right? And, you know, we may get over there today, we may not, but we remember Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Remember Jesus said, you know, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in their heart, but believe those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. All right, we remember Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Right? We remember Proverbs 15:4 in the Amplified. It says, a gentle tongue with its healing power is a tree of life. All right? But contrary or willful contrariness therein breaks or is a breach of the spirit. All right? We understand how significant our words are. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, if you will love life and see good days, let him refrain his lips that he speak no evil and his tongue that he speaks no guile. All right, if you're going to love life and see good days, it's all going to, matter on what the words you are speaking. Remember over there, Proverbs 6:2, a man is snared or trapped by the words of his mouth, right? Oh man, I'm just thinking of a bunch of verses. You know, Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and strength to the bones. Boy, it matters what you say. You know, remember what Jesus said in over there? What is that? Matthew chapter 12, verse 36-ish and verse 37. He said, by your words you shall be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. For every idle word that men shall speak, it shall be held into the day of judgment. Wow. Jesus said, you'll be justified by what you say, or you'll be condemned by what you say. You know, this verse is all of a sudden just, you know, playing on the inside. I wasn't planning on going there, but go over there to Hebrews chapter 1. Hold your place in James chapter 3. I believe we're coming back, but go to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to leave a little marker there at James chapter 3, and you're just a few pages away in Hebrews chapter 1. All right. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Glory to God. Amen. And so, praise the Lord. Now we're going to go over there. There's a scripture playing on the inside. And we're going to look at a verse here in chapter 1. And then we're going to look over there in chapter 11 real quick. Now this is talking about Jesus. And there's a scripture playing on the inside of my heart, and I just need to find it here. I know it's in the book of Hebrews where he upholds the verse 3. Yeah, I'm looking right at it, okay? And speaking of Jesus, it says, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Yeah, praise the Lord. That term, word of his power, just started, you know, to play on the inside. I knew I was looking right there in the neighborhood of where this verse is. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. He is the expression of God's image, upholding all things. Everyone say all things. By the word of his power. And of course, you know that word there in the original Greek is the word rhema. It means that God upholds all things through his spoken word. Amen. All things are upheld by the spoken word. This realm that we live in, this earth that we live upon, came from the spoken word of God. You know, I think it's interesting, and I don't know why I'm throwing this in there. I'm just going to, you know, mention it. It just kind of came to my mind. You know, it's interesting how a lot of astronauts, you know, that orbit the earth and stuff, and they actually see the earth hanging in space. They don't understand. It really, you know, trips up their mind how the earth is so perfectly sitting there. And of course, the earth has a perfect orbit and, you know, the perfect, you know, tilt on the axis, and the moon has to be just in the right place, and it keeps, you know, the gravity of the moon keeps the earth tilted just right so we don't freeze or burn, all right? You know, and they wonder what's holding all that in place. Well, the Bible was holding that in place. God's spoken words are holding all things. How about your life? What about God's spoken word in your life? Could it uphold your finances? Can it uphold your health of your body? Yeah, can it uphold the joy, your strength, your peace, all those things? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so God is upholding all things by the spoken word of his power. And of course, when Jesus had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so we see this is how God works, that God upholds all things through his spoken words. Now go to chapter 11. Boy, are you ready for a little rabbit trail here? This was not the message I was planning. All right, though it certainly goes along with the title of the message, Change Your Words, Change Your World, right? Look at Hebrews chapter 11, praise the Lord, glory to God. And it's verse 3 again, Hebrews 11 and verse 3. And so here we're going to see something very similar to chapter 1, verse 3. Now it says this, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, or the spoken word of God. All right, see, we see that term word, and we just think of maybe words just written on a page. God's words are written on the page, and aren't you glad? All right, but how many of you know when God created the worlds, that means the earth, the heavens, the stars, and all that, he did so with the spoken word. He did so with the spoken word. And we understand that through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by God's spoken words, so that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. All right? In the same way as God framed the worlds with his spoken word, you're going to frame your world with your spoken word. And so the scripture tells us that. If you will love life and see good days, refrain your tongue, because your tongue is making those good days, or a life that is worthy to be loved. That's why the Bible says death and life are in the power of your tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, all right? And so we've been seeing this, and so that's why those scriptures, as soon as I mentioned the title of the message today, they just started playing on the inside. We understand that God frames the world with his words, and he made you to be like him. He made you to have that same ability. Of course, no, you're not going to be making any solar systems anytime soon, but your words are affecting the life that is around you. Oh, I'm telling you, you will live simply the life that is rolling out of your mouth. Now go with me to James now, over to chapter 3, and we're going to go right to verse 6. We were in this verse last Sunday. We're going to go right back to it again. All right, James 3, 6. Now, I'm going to start in the King James, and of course, we could read the first five verses that talk about, you know, your tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth, that if you tame your tongue, you can control the whole human body. All right, your tongue is like the rudder of a ship. It sets the course for your life. All right, and so listen, if you want to go a different direction in this life, you better talk a different direction. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, we're going a different direction here today, and I'm going to wake you up. Okay? And so he talks about that. And then in verse 6, James gets really serious about the words that we say. Folks, I know we've taught this for years around here, but just something recently has really impressed upon my heart to just make sure. You know, first of all, as a pastor, I want nothing but God's best in your life. But folks, I'll be honest. Now, of course, first, I judge my own words. But, you know, as I talk to believers, and I'm not here to be a confession cop, but I hear the negativity flowing out of the mouths of believers, and they're wondering why life is the way it is for them. That's your answer. All right? They're wondering why things aren't working out. They're wondering why, you know, the struggle is never ending. They're wondering why they're living desperate from one place to another. I see Christians all over living this way. And I'm telling you, it first begins by the world that you're framing out of the words of your mouth. Look at this. James 3, 6. Let's look at it in the King James to start. It says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity or sin. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And is set on fire of hell. Meaning, if you want your life to be hell, you speak hell, and that's what is exactly going to be in your life. All right? Okay. Now, notice where it says, it's your tongue or your words sets on fire the course of nature. How many of you know there's a lot of natural things in this world that can hurt you? There's a natural way of society. The natural economy of things, you know, natural disasters, you know, there's natural things such as, you know, working for a living or natural forces that, you know, affect your health and your body and natural forces upon your mind and natural forces and all these things. And the scripture says your mouth will light those things on fire, meaning it will ignite them or bring them to life. Natural things designed to hurt you now will have life enough to hurt you. You know, remember last week I used that that illustration of that old TV show, and I don't mean the movies, but remember the old TV show? I don't know if it was 60s or 70s. Remember the original Mission Impossible? Remember that? And remember the opening scene, you know, the opening song and what do they call that? The sequence, you know? And it would start with that cheesy little graphic at the bottom that was like a fuse. Does anyone remember that? And that fuse would light, and remember, it would be like, psst, going across the screen. And then, of course, the very familiar theme song would kick in. Doop, 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 doop. So we need someone to go, doo-doo-doo, doo-doo-doo. Right? Man, first the Baby Shark song, and now Mission Impossible. But you remember that? You remember that? That little cheesy graphic, that special effects, and it would go from screen to screen, and the screen would change, and then it would be coming across, and it would change again, kind of giving you this idea that the fuse was a long fuse. All right, and at the very end, ba-ba! Remember that? That's exactly, you know, that long fuse, and it was traveling across all those screenshots to get to the place where it finally detonates. That's what your words are doing. They're throwing sparks. Your words are the lighter that sets the course of nature and can set light the fuse for things that are going to go into your future and they're going to blow up. Okay? Now, let's look at this in the Amplified because we got a little bit more out of this last week. Go in the Amplified Bible. If you didn't bring one, that's all right. We'll put it up on the screen for you. Praise the Lord. Verse 6 in the Amplified. Glory to God. It's on its way. It's in the pipe right now. It's traveling through the Cat 5 wire. Praise the Lord. Do we have Amplified here today? No, we are not responding. Well, that's all right, because I have this trusty little device here, and I will just find it right here. See, now we need the Jeopardy music. Well, I awkwardly find James 3:6 in my Bible. So how's everyone doing today? Everyone doing good? Oh, do we have it? Oh, wow, praise the Lord. All right, well, I'll get back to my notes here. All right, here it is, James 3:6 in the Amplified. It says, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of wickedness set among our members, contaminating and depraving the whole body and setting on fire the wheel of birth and the cycle of man's nature, being itself ignited by hell. Woo! Isn't that interesting? Notice that term, the course of nature, means the wheel of birth or the cycle of man's nature. All right, think of how when you speak those words, it can light that fuse of those natural things. And we talked about some things, you know, naturally that can try to hurt our lives. Notice it says, one, the wheel of birth. Notice you were born into a different scenario than everyone else around you. How many of you know we all were born to different families, different financial statuses, maybe different ethnic backgrounds, different church histories or no church histories? Maybe some of you were born on the good side of the tracks. Maybe some of you were born on the other side of the tracks. You know what I mean? How many of you know there's a lot of things, and even society tells us that people born into that, you know, in certain scenarios can get trapped into that cycle of life. We know that kids that are born into, you know, criminal-laced, impoverished neighborhoods, they're far more likely to repeat that wheel or that cycle of nature. All right, but how many of you know it takes the gospel to interrupt that cycle of nature? Amen. So regardless of what scenario you were born into, I tell you what, it is the gospel that can interrupt it, all right? The gospel can level that playing field. It doesn't matter, you know, what your past was. Aren't you glad that we have the spoken word of God to make sure that we don't get trapped into just some cycle of nature, all right? You know, sometimes people, they get on a cycle where they're just going around the same old mountain over and over in life. They're going through the same struggles, the same problems, the same depression, and nothing ever changes. The scripture says it's because the human tongue sets those things on fire. And your words are keeping you trapped in that same old cycle. Same old depression, same old addictions, same old fear, same old worry, same old everything. How many of you know the Word of God has got to come in there and break that cycle? Amen. It doesn't matter what you were born into or the cycle of man's nature. It's the gospel that's going to break that cycle. Amen. In verse 5, it told us that even a little spark can burn down an entire forest, right? And he says, your words are like sparks that are lighting those things for the future. Think about heredity. How many of you know that's a natural course? How many know there's people that inherit things from their parents? You know, you can inherit good things from your parents, but how many of you know you can inherit, doctors tell us that you can inherit, you know, certain sicknesses and diseases. You know, granddad had heart disease. You know, dad had heart disease. And so all of a sudden we start thinking that automatically that means we have to die of heart disease. Or great grandma died young, and grandma died young, and mama died young. And so therefore, I'm in that cycle, therefore I'm going to die young. And people start talking that way. Christians start believing that way. What are they doing? They're lighting the fuse. They're lighting the fuse, all right? Listen, you don't have to be stuck in that wheel of birth. You don't have to go through that cycle of nature. Amen. Your words, the spoken word of God, can uphold all things. Oh, but Pastor, things never work out for me. My family has been an impoverished family for generations. That's just who we are. Says who? You said that. God didn't say that. That might have been the cycle of your birth, but you can break out of that. Well, my whole family has an addiction problem. Everyone was addicted to alcohol. Alcoholism runs in my family. Well, guess what? If you're born again, you're in a new family. You're in the family of God, and the spoken words out of your mouth can break that addiction. It can break that cycle of poverty. It can break that cycle. Well, Pastor, don't you know I'm a divorced single mom, therefore society tells me that this is what I can expect. No, that's just the course of man's nature. Why speak those words and let that light that fuse for that thing to blow up into your future? No need to do it. Do you know Jesus went through this? Do you know that Jesus went through this? Go with me. Let me show you this cycle that the devil tries to get you into by the words of your own mouth. How many of you remember me saying this last week? The devil has no creative power in his tongue. Do you know that? The Bible says that God has creative power in his mouth. The Bible says you have creative power in your mouth, but the devil has no creative power in his mouth. So if the devil wants to create, or if he wants to move his plan into the earth, what does he need to do? He needs to borrow your mouth. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians have their mouth on loan to the devil, and they don't even realize it. Do not Airbnb your mouth to the devil. Well, come on now. Because the devil knows he can't just walk in and destroy your life without your permission. He's got to get you talking the wrong way. Let me show you this in Jesus' life. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Come on now, don't light the fuse. Well, things just never work out for me, Pastor. That's why. See, you light the fuse. Well, I'm usually the first to get it. You light the fuse. I'm probably going to lose my job. You're lighting the fuse. We're not going to have enough money. You're lighting the fuse. You know, your life is on fire as a result of the sparks that are flying out of your mouth. Oh, come on. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Go over there to Luke chapter 4. Let's see this in Jesus' life. And now it says this in verse 1. And I'll read out of the King James to start. Praise the Lord. Jesus went through this, and Jesus understood what the devil was trying to do. He was trying to get Jesus in the wrong cycle. Just get him in this, the wrong process, the wrong cycle of life. Some of you are caught in a cycle. And I'll tell you what, you can pray to God all you want to get out of that cycle. Until your words change, your world is never going to change. Oh, we don't have enough. Why? Remember over there when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3? Remember that? Remember what Adam said? He said, we were afraid because we were naked. All right? And, we won't take the opportunity to crack some jokes there. All right? But all of a sudden, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they realized that two things happened. One, fear moved into their nature. They were afraid for the first time, and all of a sudden, the term nakedness wasn't about nudity. It was about shame. Nakedness was a form of shame in the Old Testament. All of a sudden, they realized two things. We're now ashamed of ourselves, and we're afraid. Remember when Adam said that to God? Do you remember the first thing God said back to them? Who told you that? Who told you that? Who told you you were afraid? Who told you that you were ashamed? Who told you that you had no clothing? Come on, the devil is going to try to borrow your mouth. He's going to try to get it on loan. All right, and he's going to try to do the same thing with Jesus. And some of you are caught in that same cycle, and you're saying things, and God would say to you, who told you that? Because God's saying, I didn't tell you that. Because that's not what I said. The Bible says that Adam was a living soul. He said the trees of the garden were good. He said the gold of that land was good. He said everything was pleasant to the eye. And all of a sudden now he says, no, I'm afraid and I'm ashamed. And God says, who told you that? Who told you that? Oh, we're not going to make it. We're not going to have enough. Who told you that? The Bible says, but my God shall supply all your needs by his riches and glory. Oh, we're not going to have enough to do that. Who told you that? Oh, I'm so scared that my kids are going to. Who told you that? See how you're speaking? You're throwing sparks over everything. Look at this. Luke 4:1. Yeah. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, there's the key. He returned from Jordan and was led by the Holy Ghost into the wilderness. And you know I got to stop and say some things about this. Because, folks, you know I've been very tough on, the unbalanced prosperity message in the body of Christ. We live in a day and a time where people think that faith is just about taking you, into the most comfortable place that it takes. Jesus was full of God and was full of the Holy Ghost and was led into the wilderness. You think that you're going to fulfill God's plan in your life by never walking through a wilderness? You're mistaken. And I'll tell you what, it's like, anywho, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. See, the key isn't to go where the most is. The key is to go where the Holy Ghost is. Some people, they're following the most when you're supposed to follow the Holy Ghost. And I know that rhymes, and I didn't mean it to, but if it helps you to remember, go ahead. All right. Put it on a t-shirt. Praise the Lord. Send me the royalties. Praise the Lord. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he wasn't led by where there was the most food. He wasn't led to where there was the most money. He was in tune with God and was going where God, wanted him to go. See, we act like God, would never lead us into the wilderness. Well, he certainly will. Verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days Jesus did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. All right. So how many of you know Jesus had a natural body and there was a natural need? He was hungry. Or you could say it this way. He had no food. Jesus didn't pack a 40-day lunch. You know what I mean? He didn't have that sitting around. And so it says in verse 3, and the devil said to him. Notice when the devil's going to speak to you. In a time when you're at a natural need. When the devil sees when you are in a point when you need something, he sees when lack is trying to rear its head in your life, and that's when he's going to talk to you. All right, when the natural things, the natural course of life, how many of you know eating is a natural course of life? All right, he's going to take natural things and pit them against you. So now the devil said to him in a time when he was hungry. But see, here's what the devil didn't realize. He was full of God. His stomach was empty, but his spirit was full. See, most people are chasing a full stomach instead of a full spirit. Yeah, they're chasing a full bank account instead of a full spirit. The Bible says all the issues of life flow out of your heart. Fill your heart first. Fill your heart first. Be full of God. See, you're chasing things that can't fill you. Money can't fill you. Can't fill you. Anyhow, the devil said to him in a moment of need, that's when the devil is going to talk to you, when you need something, when you feel like you're in a moment of lack. Because how many of you know it would have been so easy for Jesus to say, I have nothing. There's nothing but wilderness here. There's no food in sight. See, it's not just what the Bible says, it's what the Bible omits. It's not just what Jesus said, it's what he didn't say. Your life would be, and my life would be so much helped, not just by the good things we say, but the things we choose not to say. Nowhere is it recorded that Jesus said, I have nothing. Not going to make it. I didn't say that because it wasn't recorded because Jesus didn't say it. The devil said to him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered, how many of you know it's not wrong to have bread? All right, it's not wrong to have bread. But what was this temptation? It was a temptation for Jesus to use his place, his position for himself. Jesus said, I've not come to serve myself. I've come to seek and search for that which was lost. And so it wasn't wrong for Jesus to eat bread, but he knew that it was written of him that he was not going to be able to serve himself. You understand that? He said, and now of course Jesus answered. Everyone say answered. So now Jesus is going to answer with what? The spoken word. The devil was there to tell him, well, if you're really the Son of God, then this would happen, then you'd have more than enough. See, does the devil ever tell you that? Well, if this faith message really worked, well, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. Come on now. Listen, Jesus was in a wilderness. He was in a tough spot. He had what appeared to be nothing. But he had the greatest thing that you can have, and that's a full spirit. Glory to God. He is full of God. How many of you know you're not going to go hungry for long when you're full of God? Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. Glory to God. So how did Jesus handle that? What was the devil doing? He was trying to get Jesus in a cycle of complaining about not having enough. See, it looked like he had, but he was trying to get Jesus to light that spark, to get that course of nature going. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I'm not happy here. How many of you know that wasn't a very pleasant place? But who led him there? The Holy Ghost did. Where so many times God's people are complaining about their jobs, but God led you there. They complain about this, they complain about that, but God has you there for that purpose. Jesus was not going to complain or say that he lacked in a place where God led him. And how did Jesus answer the devil? With a spoken word. He said, no, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every spoken word of God. By every spoken word of God. All right? So let's keep on reading. Verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Isn't that amazing? See, you don't think that the devil doesn't know something about the future? He does. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent like our God. But he does know something about the future. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So he wasn't just seeing the kingdoms of the world that existed in Jesus' day. He was seeing all the kingdoms that would exist in the future from when Jesus was there. So the United States of America is there in that verse. All right? The so-called prosperity, you know, the goodness of America was there on display. You could say Jesus saw our biggest, richest cities. He saw all the food, all the money, all the wealth that was developed in these nations, right? How many of you know that would look really good to a hungry man in the wilderness? When you are hungry and you have nothing to eat at that moment, no place to sleep at that moment, all right? How many of you know all the kingdoms of the world and its wealth and its food and its bounty would look pretty good to you? See, this is a temptation on him. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. Notice he couldn't get Jesus with the bread, so he upped the game. What does that mean? The devil was trying to find his price. The devil was trying to find his price. The devil was trying to find, okay, if this bread won't get you, how about this? If that won't get you to walk away from God, how about some kingdoms? How about some more food? How about some more, you know, earthly glory and so on? See, if you're not careful, you'll have a price. You'll have a price. There's some people that are not here today because their price is simply a sunny afternoon. And I don't mean they're on vacation or, you know, something like that. Of course, you know, take time. But I'm just talking about they can wake up in the morning and look out the window and tell whether or not they're going to go to church today. There's Christians like that all over the place. I'll tell you what, if a sunny day can lead you away from God, Think about when the day of trial comes upon you. And again, I don't mean because someone was dealing with, you know, symptoms and they needed a rest. I'm not talking about they had a medical issue. I'm not talking about they were even on vacation with their family and yet they're here, you know, they're in the house of God normally besides that. Okay, I'm talking about there's people that'll wake up every Sunday morning, well, am I going to church today or not? You know, and I say one of the greatest things that I contend with as a pastor and trying to get good things into people's lives, it's actually not the devil. It's the weather. It's just the weather. Oh, well, am I going to church today? Oh, what's it out like today? Oh, there's people that have told me, I was on my way to church, but then it was just so beautiful. If he can't get you at the bread, he'll take it up to the price. What's your price? What's your price? Oh, my business is growing. I'm making more money. This is my job. This is everything. See, that's your price then. I can't be in church as much as I should because this is it. See, the devil just found your price. Boy, I'm making somebody mad. See, that's when you're going to walk in the power of God, when you have no price. He came to Jesus and said, make this bread. That's not Jesus saying, I have no price. You know, he said, now give your life to me and I'll give you the glory of these kingdoms. That's not enough. Jesus did not have a price. Oh, see, the reason why so many people are stumbling in their Christian walk is they have a price. I'll tell you what, you better make up your mind right now. I have no price. There's not money, there's not a job, there's not a location, there's not weather, there's not these things that can pay that price. And again, I'm not talking about that you took a vacation to spend time with your family. I'm talking about your habit can be just based on something frivolous like that. All right? He says, now the devil said to him, all this power I'll give you in the glory of these nations, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. How many of you know that's true? The devil was not lying when he said that. You know, the devil does have jurisdiction over the nations right now. Do you know that? All right. People say, well, God's in control of everything. No, you have to understand, when man sinned, the kingdoms of men were handed over to the devil. Man, that is one of the greatest misconceptions in all of Christianity. I hear Christians, you know, say, God is in control. And that's why that happened. God had a sovereign purpose for that calamity or that destruction, and God did this, and God was the author of the wars and the famines and the starvation and the diseases. Do you really think the God that gave Jesus to save you is the same God that is outputting disease on people? Do you think? The Bible says, if God be for us, who or what can be against us? Paul said, not famine, not sword. Not famine, not sword. So we have to understand, that's Romans chapter 8, by the way. You know, and anyhow, praise the Lord. I want to keep going with this. I could take that down a lot of different roads. All right? The devil's not lying. He says, whomsoever I will, I'll give it. Meaning the devil has a ransom ready to go for you. He doesn't mind you having nice things if it takes you out of the house of God. He doesn't mind you being happy in this life if it can take you out of the house of God. Oh, come on now. Boy, I'm really making everybody happy today. Verse 7, the devil says to Jesus, if you will therefore worship me, all this will be yours. So now the price has been upped. And Jesus answered and said unto him again. Everyone say answered. How many of you know you better have an answer when, you know, the devil tries to pay your price? You know, when the devil speaks to you or when these things come up, you better have an answer, because Jesus did not just think this in his mind or keep it in his heart. All right. He said, Jesus answered, said unto him, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. How many of you know he spoke that out? And so this is the second time he spoke. And so here we are. He's trying to get Jesus in the cycle of greed. If he couldn't get him into the cycle of poverty, then he's going to try to get him into a cycle of greed where he's chasing wealth. See, you think that it's just the poor that have problems. See, it's just as much as a problem for somebody that has a lot and they chase it. See, how many of you know both the poor and the rich can get obsessed with money? The poor say, I don't have enough. And the rich say, I have too much. I can't be a giver. I gotta tend to all my money. And so if the devil can't make you poor, he'll see how you handle being rich. And so that's why I say all the time, cash without character is a curse. God does prosper his people, but not at the expense of their spirit. If you want to walk in prosperity in this life, you better have the character to handle it. What you do with $10 shows God what you'll do with a million. What you do with a few bucks will determine if God wants to trust you with more bucks. Well, anyhow. Oh, praise the Lord. Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. Couldn't make Jesus, if Jesus wasn't going to get in the cycle of poverty or in lack, if he couldn't get Jesus in the cycle of greed, he's now going to try to get Jesus in the cycle of depression and suicidal thoughts. Do you see that? Jesus, oh, you're the Son of God. Jump off from here. How many of you know Jesus had a natural body? See, you wonder where suicidal thoughts come from. Do you realize that the suicide rate among ministers in America right now is like quadrupled over the last few years? Have you seen that? Suicide rates, even among believers, are just multiplying at a rapid pace. Why? Because believers don't know and understand where those thoughts come from. See, they didn't have an answer. They didn't have an answer. They didn't have their mouth ready to say, nope, devil, for it is written. And here the devil even quotes scripture. He set Jesus on the top of the temple. He said, jump down from here. How many of you know Jesus had a natural body? If Jesus jumps, he dies. He knows that. And Jesus says in verse 10, he answers again, for it is written, well, this is the devil speaking. The devil says, for it's written. The Bible says that he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you. How many of you know just because the Bible says that doesn't give you license to be dumb? That's like saying, well, the Lord says that, you know, if I drink or eat any deadly thing, it shall not harm me, so I'm going to go pile on the Big Macs. I'm going to eat like garbage. I have literally heard Christians say, I'm praying the calories away. If you say flaky, dumb things like that, you don't go to this church. meaning when people say, ask you, where do you go? Lord, I pray the calories away. You can't pray the calories away. Listen, see, we're supposed to act with knowledge. You're supposed to know. I know if I eat. Listen, having a little fun in your eating is fine. A little. All right? But just pounding things that you know that are bad for you. You listen, all your praying, all your faith for the calories to remove aren't going to go anywhere. And the devil said, well, look, the word says this. And Jesus is basically going to respond, yeah, but the word doesn't give you the license to violate natural law. Jesus said, no, because God put in place this thing called gravity. All right. And so Jesus responds, and then, well, the devil's still talking in verse 11. He says, and in their hands these angels shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. That's Psalm 91, by the way. So the devil knows scripture, and I'll be honest, he knows it more than most Christians do. Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So how many of you know when you know you're doing something dangerous, it's called tempting the Lord? Right? Okay, so three times the devil says something to him. He says, all right, I'm going to try to get you into the cycle of not having enough. When Satan came to him, he said, this hungry thing is going to be the new normal. So complain about it, Jesus. Jesus said, no, I won't do it. And then he said, oh, okay, if I can't get you to complain about what you don't have, let's give you everything. And see how you handle when you have everything, right? Yeah, Jesus said, no, I'm not going to be, caught into that trap, all right? And so he tried to get Jesus in that cycle of greed. And then he comes down and tries to get him in the cycle of depression and suicide. Well, come on, just jump off there. Just jump off. She said, nope, I'm not tempting the Lord. Basically what Jesus said, this body is his. See, when you're a steward of what belongs to God, you'll treat it better. Amen. When you understand that your everything in your life is not yours, but it's his, you'll treat it better. All right? Now look at verse 13. So three times he tried to get Jesus to light the fuse. Do you see that? Try to get Jesus to light the fuse with his words. But look at verse 13. It says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from Jesus for a season. Can you bring up this verse in the Amplified? Notice it didn't say that he left Jesus forever. He just left him temporarily. I love how the Amplified puts it. Look at this. And when the devil had ended the complete cycle of of temptation. Does that sound like the cycle of man's nature? The wheel of man's birth? Trying to get Jesus to say something that would light that fuse? Jesus never said, I don't have enough. Jesus never said, what am I going to do? Jesus never said, I'm not going to make it. He never said that. Amen. He just answered the devil in the midst of his trial. He just answered. And the devil says, I can't get him into that cycle. I can't get him into poverty. I can't get him to the place where he worships, riches. I can't get him to kill himself. He just keeps answering with the word of God. He just keeps answering with the word of God. So I got to leave him alone for a while. Look what the Amplified says. It says, when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation. How many of you know you're going to have to deal with the complete cycle? You're going to have to stand up to the devil when he tries to make you poor. You're going to have to stand up to the devil when he tries to make you depressed. You're going to have to stand up to the devil when he tries to get you distracted with what you have. Right? You're going to have to stand the cycle if he tries to make your body sick. That whole cycle of temptation. It says he then temporarily left Jesus. That is, the devil stood off from Jesus until another more opportune and favorable time. He's like, I got to wait until I see a favorable time. The favorable time was Jesus was hungry. Jesus was in a need. Jesus looked like he had nothing, and the devil moved in, just like he'll do with us if it looks like we don't have anything. Now, what also is a more favorable or opportune time for the devil? Let me show you in the scripture. Praise the Lord. Go over to Mark. Go over to Mark's gospel, chapter 12. Go to Mark chapter 12 and go to verse 13. You know, I'll be honest. These verses were not in my original plan. Actually, when I was in my office just before service today, all of a sudden, these scriptures started playing on the inside. And actually, I'll be honest, the Lord didn't speak to me in chapter and verse. I just started hearing these words. I had to grab my device and look it up. Like, where is that specifically? Because I remember these words. All right, Mark 12, 13. And how many of you know the Pharisees and others, they wanted to bring Jesus down? So remember, the devil's going to stand off for a season and wait for an opportunity to get into your life. Okay? Watch this. Mark 12, 13. It says this, and they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Do you see what's going on here? Now the devil is using people to try to come across Jesus' path to get him to say the wrong things. You don't think that the devil isn't going to send people into your life to try to get you to say the wrong things? I'm telling you what, you hang around with the negative Nancys or the negative Nates or whatever, men and women, if someone that's just talking negative all the time, listen, if someone else that you know and you're close to and their mouth is on loan to the devil and you just sit and all of a sudden you start agreeing with them, yeah, you're right, that's just terrible. That's awful. I just can't believe this happened to me. Sparks. Sparks. Light infuses for the future. The devil knows that he's got to wait for an opportunity where your words are wrong. See, remember in James chapter 3, we didn't look at it today, but last week, remember it says over there in verse 2 and 3, it says, if any man does not make a mistake, this is the Amplified, who does not make a mistake in the words that he speaks, he is a perfect man and able to bridle the entire body or curb all of man's nature. Let me say that in essence. If your words are always right, the devil can't get in. I believe there's a verse that talks about that. Try 1 John 5:18. We'll try that. Wasn't planning on looking at that verse. But all of a sudden, you know, you hear it on the inside. I believe that's a chapter and verse. How many of you know the devil does not have to touch you? We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. That's what it's supposed to be. But he that is born of God guards himself. All right? That wicked one touches him not. What's the number one way you guard yourself? Guard your words. Amen. Praise the Lord. The devil does not have a right to just touch you. He's got to wait until an opportune time. He's trying to bring you through the cycle. He's trying to make, you know, inspire you to say the wrong things. He's trying to get you distracted with too much. Or he's trying to make you depressive and suicidal, you know, full of fear. And then he's trying to bring other people into your life that will get you saying the wrong things. See, he's just waiting to get a chance to take advantage of your words. Oh, we just can't do this. I just can't make it. Just not going to happen. You know, this thing in my body, probably going to get worse. I've heard Christians say that. It never works out. This is not going to work out. It never does. What are we going to do? All these things, we talk, we complain. And what it is, it sparks, light infuses to destroy our lives. Yeah, now we're back over here in Mark 12:13. It says the Pharisees were trying to catch him in his words. What is that? It's the devil trying to get the cycle going again. Let's see if I can try again, get him in a cycle. Because your words will hold you in that same place over and over and over again. People have the same old marital problems because they say, my spouse just never changes. My spouse is always doing this. They never help me. They're never like this. They're always like this. I can't stand them anymore. I can't stand my job. I just can't stand my life. You are lending your mouth to the devil. And now that cycle is just going to be held in place. Oh boy, sure is quiet in here. Yo, go over to Luke, back to Luke, and go to chapter 11. Getting something out of this? Christians saying all over the place, I just hope I don't get it. Boy, I hope I don't lose my job. Boy, I hope this doesn't happen. See, we're supposed to release faith in what God said he would do, not just try to avoid what we think the devil might do. We're just trying to avoid problems. I hope this doesn't happen. And so what happens is that Christians start praying about things that haven't even happened yet. Lord, I pray that I don't lose my job. I pray that I don't get sick. But that's not how Jesus taught us to pray. He said, when you pray, whatsoever things you desire. He didn't pray don't pray to God the things that you don't want to happen. Speak to God in terms of what he said you want to happen. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 54. Luke 11:54. It'll change your life. Change your words. Change your world. Glory to God. With long life, he'll satisfy you and show you his salvation. The Lord will bless your bread and water. He'll take all this from your midst. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. What if you said those things? All my children are taught of the Lord, and great is their peace. Hallelujah. tell him, Pastor, I just don't feel bold enough to say those things. I'll tell you why you're not bold enough. I'm going to tell you, because you haven't spent enough time in here. You have not spent time in God's presence. You have not meditated on the word, because it'll rise up in you bold. No, you don't need to take a megaphone to your rooftop. No, you don't need to stand up in the Wegmans, you know, checkout line. No, you don't need to go to Walmart and stand up there on the display and start shouting God's word. You don't need to act like a flake, but you just need to be bold and sincere about it. Amen. Praise the Lord. I mean, think of all the things that God has said about your kids, what he's said about your marriage, what he's said about your business. God has already spoken everything your heart desires. Everything your heart desires. So, Pastor, I just can't make that big decision. I know most believers are just one big decision away from a massive breakthrough in their life. One decision away. So what kind of decision? It could be a decision to do something do something different for a job. It could be to do something different. You know that you got to make, an adjustment to put God first in your life. That big decision, that's the breaking moment. See, that's the people that God used. You know, God could use Moses, because Moses was willing to make the big decision to leave Pharaoh's house. He had everything in Pharaoh's house. His whole life was built there. He was actually in succession to the throne. He had wealth, he had riches, and it said that he would rather have suffered the persecution as an Israelite than to enjoy the season of sin. Amen. Moses was willing to make the big decision. Right now in our Sunday school, we're studying the life of Paul. Paul was born to an elite Jewish family. He had the best education. He was well-known. He was an overachiever. He was the valedictorian. He was the protege of Gamaliel. All this thing. He had status and everything. And he said, I counted all of them but loss for Christ. Glory to God. You know, the people that God can use are the ones that will make the big decisions for him. And let's wrap this up. Over here, Luke 11:54. And this says again, these Pharisees and people, it says, they were laying in wait for Jesus, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. How many of you know it's not just the people that Jesus was dealing with? How many of you know the Bible says over there in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood? People might be the physical manifestation of coming against you. But how many of you know there's a spirit behind people that hate you? Isn't that right? That's absolutely right. People aren't your primary problem. Yes. All right. Of you know, it's not these Pharisees. Of course, they're the physical manifestation of Jesus's trials, all right? But how many of you know there is a spirit behind that, trying to get something out of Jesus's mouth so that an accusation could be levied against him? Oh my goodness, you see? The devil just tries to work on false accusations. If you wonder why our political arena is the way it is right now, it's nothing but just false accusations. Anyone can say anything about anybody now. And unfortunately, we have a news media that just reports it. Yep, that's true. Yep, that's true. That's true. And they don't ever do any investigation in it. That's the work of the devil. You have to know and understand that. They're looking to just accuse Jesus. How many of you know the devil is called what? The accuser of the brethren. The Bible tells us, it tells us in Revelation 12, the chapter 12, it tells us in Job chapter 1, that Satan comes in the presence of God to try to accuse us before God. But how many of you know we have 1 John 2:1? My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any of you have sinned, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Bible says that the Lord is your advocate. And even when you miss it, the devil comes before the throne of God and says, look what they did. Look what they said. And Jesus says, I'm their advocate. I am their defense. Jesus says, I have now covered them and washed them of that. But here's what you're not going to cheer about. He never said he would take away the consequences of what you said. See, because we say, well, it says he'd be our advocate even when we miss it. He is our advocate even when we miss it. But he never said that he would remove the consequences. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's waiting for you to say something that he can bring to God and say, look at them. They're speaking contrary to your word. You said they're healed, and they say they're sick. You say every need is met, they say they don't have enough. You say they have joy, and they say they hate their life. You said you delivered them from all fear, and they say they're afraid. Just like God told Adam, who told you that? Who told you that? Amen. I'm telling you, your world will change. Not because you just, you know, did this for a day or a week, but when this becomes a lifestyle. See, we have to ask ourselves, we have to set a watch over our mouth that when we speak, we got to ask ourselves, do I want that? Do I want that? Jesus said, when you speak, since your words can move mountains, therefore, when you speak to God, pray what you want. Because your words are going to get you both what you want and what you don't want. Oh, my goodness. And so every word that proceeds out of your mouth, you got to say, is that what I want for my future? You're saying you don't have enough. What? You want more lack? Oh, I'm the first one to get on the first, you know, negative and all that. That you want more of that? You want to stay in that same cycle? Or how about, I'll say, no, okay, I'm going to get into the word. Oh, now I say, but my God shall supply all my needs. Yeah, now it says the blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. Yeah, praise the Lord. He said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest. Glory to God. I have all the patience I need. Amen. I love what Job said. Job 14:14. He said, if a man dies, will he live again? Yet I'll wait until my change comes. He said, I am not going to complain against God. Listen, that man was in the dirt. His children were dead. His business had flopped. Every building had collapsed. He had lost his health. He's scraping boils off his body with a piece of glass. His wife even came to him and said, just kill yourself. Everything around that man had collapsed. He says, if a man dies, he can live again. He said, I'm waiting till my change comes. And do you know this? History tells us this, that Job lived 200 years. And out of 200 years, we all think of Job for his problem. But guess what? That was 9 months. That is far less than 1% of his life. And yet we identify Job. And we forget what it says over there in Job 42:10. And the Lord, the Lord turned Job's captivity when he prayed for his friends and gave Job double of everything he had before. He got double the kids, double the camels, double the sheep, double the oxen, double the buildings, and double the wives. No, I don't think he got that. You know? But everyone's thinking, poor old Job. Yeah, but the Bible says, but the Lord turned his captivity when he spoke right. As soon as he started talking right, God said, now I can bring something good into his life. So I'm telling you, from this moment on, and in the weeks to come, you're going to hear things, you're going to catch your filter there in your mind. All of a sudden, you're going to be about to speak, and you'd be like, And folks, before we close, let's say this. Don't you be a confession cop. If you hear somebody say something that isn't exactly right, you don't say, oh, you should. Listen, folks, don't take this into the weird, flaky extremes. Here, let me give you some examples of what not to do with this. When people say something like, all right, let's take something that's true in my life. I am not a good contractor. You don't want me even painting a wall in your house. You don't want me even hanging a picture. I mean, I know other dads, they build tree houses for their kids and that. You don't want your kids in a tree house that I built. You don't. You know, and there's people that say, don't say that. That's a bad confession to say you're not good at something. No, that's not what we're talking about here. You understand? Now, if I had to make a living as a contractor, then I probably shouldn't be saying that. Like, for instance, you understand. I'm not out saying I'm a bad pastor. I'm not saying that because God called me to be a pastor. I say this. I say 1 Peter 4:11, that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so by the ability that God placed in him. I say all the time, every time I'm on my way to a service, Father, I thank you. I speak as the oracles of God. I minister by the ability you've placed in me, that you would get all the praise and all the glory. So you know what I'm saying? But if you're just saying a routine thing, you know, if there's certain foods you don't like and you say, I don't like this, there's nothing wrong with saying that. Okay? People confession copy because, you know, you say you're not a good cook or you're not a good this or you're not a good that. And, you know, maybe you're not a good baseball player. Well, who cares? Say that all you want. You understand? Don't confession cop someone. Oh, you shouldn't say that. You understand what I mean? You know, if you don't like onions, it's okay. See, I'm just making these points that there are flaky Christians out there that will say they'll go after all that. We're talking about the things that God has said. He calls us the healed of the Lord. He calls us provided for, delivered from fear. Amen. And even if they speak against something like that, it is not your job to say, oh, you should say that. Don't be a confession cop. Don't you dare confession cop me. I'm just, you know, people, listen, if you're waiting for everyone to always say everything just perfect, you'll always find fault with somebody. All right? When I say don't confession cop me, I'm not saying because I'm the pastor and I think I'm somebody around here. I'm just saying don't do that to me. Don't do that to anybody. It's wrong. It's flaky. And we are not going to be flaky around here. You understand that? And so, now, it didn't say that you have to, you know, put a watch over everyone else's mouth. The Bible says you have to put a watch over yours. Your words are going to frame your world. Do you understand that? Listen, if you were a good student, you sit down. I mean, watch yourself. I started to just count how many times in a day I started talking about things that I didn't want to see happen in my life. So I realized, wait a minute. I don't want to lend words to that. Right? Amen. And if you'll take that inventory, if you'll watch it carefully, I'll tell you what, your world will change around you. If you want to love life, see good days, refrain your tongue, that you speak no evil, and your lips that they speak no guile. Amen. Did you get some help out of that today? Praise the Lord. It'll change our lives. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, Father. We see that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Lord, you said that our tongue is a fire, and it sets on fire the course of life, or the course of nature, or the wheel of our birth, or the cycle of our birth, the cycle of man's nature. And Lord, if we're not careful, our mouth, our words will set on fire natural things that could hurt us. And Father, we thank you for the instruction. We thank you that, Father, that you are so patient and so good with us. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you and worship you. Now, with all eyes closed and with every head bowed, before we dismiss, let me ask you the most important question anyone will ever ask you. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Folks, the most important question anyone could ever ask you is that question. And I'm asking you right now to look into your heart and ask yourself. And if you're sitting here today and you'd be honest with yourself and say, I don't know. If you don't know, then I'm just going to tell you, you're not. Meaning if you're wondering if you're saved, if you're wondering if you're in right standing with God, that it's because you're not. The scripture says that when Jesus is living in your heart, you know it and you know it abundantly. You don't have to sit around and question whether God's power is on the inside of you or not. You'll know it. And if you're here, you know, and you've never made that decision, well, today's your opportunity. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to send you to some room with, you know, a bunch of church leaders or something like that. But right there in your seat, I'm going to give you that opportunity to pray and invite Jesus into your heart. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess, or again, speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice God can't even save you. You understand? Until you speak the right things. Notice he has to get our words right before he can move into our lives. And so if you're here today, you've never made Jesus your Lord, today's the day of your salvation. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He wants to save you. And if you're sitting here wondering, save me from what? Save you from your sin. Save you from hell. Save you from destruction. Listen, people say, oh, I don't believe in hell. Well, whether you believe it or not, it still exists. Jesus came to this earth. He paid the price. He took the punishment that we deserved so that someday God could, you know, and that day, as soon as you accept Jesus, he looks at you as being innocent. So if you're here today and you've never made that decision and you'd like to make Jesus your Lord, I'm simply going to ask you to lift that hand. And when I see that hand up, I'm going to have you put it right back down. And then I'm just simply going to lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And we're all going to be praying with you, just sitting in our seats. And right there where you sit, you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you know you need to invite Jesus into your heart? You need to be saved from your sin. God loves you. If that's you, could you just lift your hand high enough so that I could see it? Is there anybody within the sound of my voice that God's dealing with your heart right now? He wants you to release that faith from your heart, from your mouth. Is there anybody before we pray? I don't see any hands. So I can't imagine, you know, why anyone would ever want to gamble with eternity. God's got a plan for your life. He loves you. He cares about you so dearly. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian, but you know you've walked away and you know you need to rededicate your life to him. We can give that invitation as well. If that's you, could you lift your hand? I'd love to pray for those that want to rededicate their lives to God. Is there anyone here today that would like to rededicate their life to him? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else before we pray? God loves you. You feel like you need to rededicate, come back to God. He's got a plan. Well, you know what? Let's all go ahead and pray this. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. God will hear you. Let's all just consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Everyone just pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that I have my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, today I make a decision to put you first, to live for you, to please you all the days of my life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Appreciate everybody just loving the Word of God. Amen. No, now let's be doers of it and blessed in all of our deeds. Amen. Let's just give God the praise and we'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are so faithful. Father, you are so good. And Lord, we command your hand a blessing upon each one here today. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shout in, amen. You are dismissed.